Lord, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by the same Spirit, we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Lady Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Father Lanteri.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
All God's angels and saints.
Pray for us.
In the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good morning.
Good morning.
Our prayer teaching will be the following. In the diary of Saint Faustina, Jesus at 3 o'clock is the mercy hour, asked her to do one of three things. The first was to make the way of the cross, stations of the cross. Second would be to visit the Blessed Sacrament. Don't forget, she's living in the convent where you have the chapel and the Blessed Sacrament. And third would be to, if the first two were impossible, to lift up her heart and unite her heart to the agonizing Christ on the cross, because 3 o'clock traditionally is when our Lord breathes forth his Spirit and he dies for our salvation. So that's the catechesis, is try to live the mercy hour every day. Even if you're at work, you can lift up your mind and your heart for 10 seconds and unite yourself with the suffering of Christ. Jesus said, in that moment, if we unite our suffering to the suffering of Christ, then God the Father will deny us nothing. Because our prayer is being offered through the passion and death of Christ to God the Father. God the Father cannot deny his Son. God the Father cannot deny his Son, especially in his passion. So if you can be more explicit when you're united to our Lord's agony. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? God the Father he's looking at us through the gaping wounds in the hands of Christ. He's looking at us through his feet. He's looking at us through the pierced heart from which blood and water gushed forth. So often what I pray for at the mercy hour is I pray that all the people who die the rest of that day, that in some way, because of the merciful heart of Christ and the blood of water that comes gushing forth, that the people that die that those hours throughout the world that they'll be saved. And I believe. Jesus says that we should ask with bold confidence. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock. Whoever asks, receives. Whoever seeks, finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. The extent of our receiving is limited to our lack of faith. Or if you put in the positive, the abundance of our receiving is in direct proportion to how much we trust, how much faith we have. So of all of the petitions that we can ask God, as we said yesterday, begging for the conversion and salvation of sinners is on the top of the list. It's on the top of the list. With respect to the way of the cross, years ago, I was talking to my spiritual director in Philadelphia in 1976, and my spiritual director was a lay person, who was my professor of Shakespeare and Dante and Milton and Byron. He never got married because his father died and he had to watch over his mother, who was a widow. He was an only child. When his mother died, I said to him, "Why don't you become a priest?" So he was ordained a priest in Philadelphia when he was about 73. His name was Rhino, R-E in Spanish, in Italian, in Spanish, Reno. And he exercised his priesthood for about 10 years, and he died when he was in his early 80s. No? And he told me this when I was 1976, I was 20. Whenever he was in desolation, he'd make the way of the cross, and by the 14th station, the desolation disappeared. Never forgot that. And he'd make the station of the cross very frequently at St. Thomas of Villanova Church on Lancaster Avenue. And he would sometimes make the station of the cross in 7 minutes, so he would move quickly from one to the other. I mean, you can spend 2 hours on it, you can, but it can be made quickly. Depends on how much time you have. So there's your prayer catechesis. Get in the habit of making the station of the cross, especially today. And that moves us into our topic. Today, in the retreat, it's Good Friday. It's Holy Thursday, Good Friday. This is the Passion Day. And in my book, you'll be following the Sorrowful Mysteries. Pretty well laid out. Follow the book, follow the graces, follow the indications, follow the biblical passages, follow the commentary. It's kind of laid out for you. So as an extension of what happened last night, this morning, your meditation will be the agony in the garden. I compare languages, and the Spanish people actually say la oración de Jesús en el huerto, if you speak Spanish, no? La oración en el huerto. Whereas in English, it's a little bit different. In American English, it's the agony in the garden, a little bit different. Different focus, no? Lord Acharya in the Huerta in Spanish, the prayer in the garden, right? The agony in the garden, the agony is different. Focus is more on not simply the prayer, but what happened in the prayer. So I'd like to, if there's any passage that lends itself to contemplation, this is one of the best. Yeah. So if you struggle with contemplation, now you have your opportunity. It lends itself. So I'll give you about 5 scenes. And if you're still a novice in learning how to contemplate, I'll give you an easy image to understand what contemplation is. Imagine yourself going to the movies. You got the big screen at Edwards Cinema, okay? Okay, imagine you're at a movie and you're watching what's going on. You see the actors, the actress, you hear the words, you hear the sound effects, you see the plot being developed. And okay, there you have it, but there's a big difference. In a movie, you're a passive spectator. Whereas in a contemplation, you're an active participant. That's the difference. Movie, active part, you're a passive spectator. You're just sitting there. Whereas a contemplation, you're called to be an active participant. You're becoming a part of the scene. You're present there. Okay, the first scene is the transition from the cenacle, the upper room, the Last Supper, and the garden. Jesus got up from the cenacle after singing a hymn, as Fulton Sheen points out, the only time that Jesus sings in the Bible is at the end of the Last Supper. He sang a hymn with the apostles. Then he gets up and he walks along the Valle Cedron from the cenacle to the Garden of Gethsemane. So he's walking there. It's not a long walk. That's where he habitually prayed there. Jesus had a place of prayer. He's walking with some of the apostles. They're going to be divided into 3 groups now. And they notice Jesus in a state that they've never seen him like this before. Up to this point, Jesus always has total command of the situation. Even when he's in the midst of turmoil and contradiction and debate and quarreling with the Sadducees and the Pharisees, he's always in command of the situation. Now Jesus he's sad. He's overwhelmed. He's weighed down. He's weak. You can see Jesus in his humanity. He's vulnerable. The apostles, they've never seen him like this before. So they're somewhat bewildered at seeing the Lord in this state. So imagine you're walking with the Lord from the cenacle to the garden. Second scene is the separation of the apostles there in 3 different groups. Judas is going off to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, as Fulton Sheen says in the commentary this morning. He'll be sold for 30 pieces of silver, which is the price of a slave. In Greek, the word slave, doulos, means he who does hard things and dirty things. Then you have eight of them who are in the garden, but they are as far away from the Lord as someone can throw a stone. Very interesting. How far can you throw a stone? I've got a good arm. I could probably wing it 80 yards, but I used to play baseball. I could probably go beyond most of you, no? Yeah, maybe 50 yards, no? With the wind at your back, no? Then the other three are about maybe 3 or 4 feet away. And those are Peter, James, and John. So there's another scene, the separation of the apostles in three different groups. Next scene is that Jesus enters into prayer. And this one, you can meditate upon the words of Jesus. These are the words that Jesus actually says in this heart-rending prayer. He says the word Abba. Abba is Aramaic for, in Spanish it'd be papi. In Italian it'd be babbo. In French, mon cher, père. And in English, American English, daddy. Very endearing, tender way of addressing your father. Abba, Father. If it be possible, remove this chalice from me. Okay, but this is a compound sentence with the following clause, with a conjunction. However, not my will, but your will be done. However, not my will, but your will be done. It's a very, very profound prayer. But when you see it, simplicity, you see humility, you see respect, and you see submission to the will of His Heavenly Father. Shouldn't we try to do that in our prayer? Shouldn't we have those qualities in our prayer? The prayer of Jesus should be our prayer. Really, how far we are that in our sentiments, right? So you can spend a lot of time just going through that prayer. Now Jesus is praying, and he lifts up his eyes, because he wanted this human friendship. Have you ever gone through a really difficult time in your life when you wanted some type of friend to be with you? I have. I have more than once. No? And thanks be to God for good friends that have been supportive in our difficult times. So on a human, don't forget, Jesus has two natures. He's got the divine nature, and he's got the human nature. So he had human emotions like us, obviously much more refined. We tend to be somewhat obtuse at times. But Jesus was very refined. As you say in Spanish, un caballero. So there he lifts up his gaze to look at his best friends. His best friends were Peter, James, and John. What were they doing? Have you ever dozed off on your holy hour? Don't be so tough on them. We've probably done it too. Hello? But they dozed off. Jesus wanted their friendship. The book I spoke about last night. Do you like the reading? Like the reading? Very touching, right? For a priest, but it's for you people too. So he looks at them, he sees them dozing off. He says, stay awake and pray. So he goes off to pray again. Then this one, I'm going to give you different scenes. Now Jesus is prostrate. And he is throwing himself on the ground. He's flat on the ground, parallel to the ground. His prayer is, Father, if it be possible, remove this chalice from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Do you know he said the exact same prayer? Didn't change a word. So there's nothing wrong with us repeating our prayer. Even though God knows, it's to fortify our own relationship with God. Because we can't change God, but we can change our own hearts, and that comes through prayer. You know, we're not going to change God, but we change our own hearts. Hearts become more tender, more docile, more pure, more humble, the more we pray fervently. And he looks up a second time, and what does he see? There they are, kneeling down, praying fervently this time, right? They're probably even a deeper sleep. For sleep to slumber, huh? And he says, stay awake and pray because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Those are the words of Jesus. Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. I'd like to interject a short comment now. Our falling into sin is in direct proportion to our falling asleep in prayer. You can prove it mathematically. Yep. It's in direct proportion. Look, okay, rewind the film of your life. When you were in sin, how much were you praying? Either were you not praying, or you're praying very little, or your prayer was just a sham, just a few words, no? Right? you can prove it almost mathematically. Whereas when you're praying really fervently, you've got more trials and more crosses, but you got an abundance of grace. And God is doing the work anyway. We just say yes. So let's learn from our Lord. Our Lord is a teacher always. Let's learn from this. If you want to avoid sin, you got to pray. Augustine, he who prays well lives well. He who lives well dies well. He who dies well always well. Amen? So it goes back to pray. Another, there are two other details that we have in this prayer that I like to accentuate or underline. One of these is you've got Matthew, Mark, and Luke that recount the passion narratives. John in a different way. But only the doctor, he pulls out a detail that the others don't. And that doctor, his name is Luke. Did you know St. Luke was a doctor? The dear and glorious physician. He points out that Jesus prayed so fervently that he actually started to sweat blood. That's Dr. Luke that points that out. Now, if you want to go into great detail, read The Doctor of Calvary, the book that came out about 90 years ago by Image Press. And any of you who are doctors who work in medicine, he goes into minute detail how at times there are people that can sweat blood when they're under a lot of pressure, like in the concentration camp of Hitler. The pores would open, I forget the exact medical word, and the blood would start to stream out. And then afterward, at least this doctor says that the flesh would be very tender afterward, and some people would die. So this is a medical phenomenon that's happened when people are under extreme stress, as Jesus was. That would be the brief medical analysis, but the spiritual moral reason is this. The meta-historical Christ, as they say in theology, when Jesus was suffering in the garden, all of the sins of humanity, because in Christ you got the two natures, the human and divine, all of the sins of the world, past, present, and future, were descending upon our Lord like a torrential downpour of rain. They were descending upon him like a storm. All of the sins, Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, sins of Noah, the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah, the sins of Adolf Hitler, Khrushchev, Stalin, 62 million abortions in the United States since Roe versus Wade, right? All these sins were raining down upon our Lord. Your sins, my sins, the sins of all until the end of the world were descending upon him, and that crushed him like the olive. He's in the Garden of Olives. Crushed him like a grape and squeezed out of him this precious blood. However, as Fulton Sheen highlights, the primary reason why Jesus was in his agony, and he was in his agony, was because he knew from all eternity that despite the fact that he was suffering so much, there still would be people that would be rejecting his act of love. And that's what caused Jesus the greatest agony and brought him to shed blood. A certain futility, a uselessness in suffering because people would reject his love. Okay. This scene I'm going to present now, please cling on to this scene and make this scene part of your prayer the next period. Jesus seems to be abandoned by everyone. Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Romans, Herod, everyone is against Christ. Even Judas is off to betray him. And he's on his way with about 300 soldiers to arrest him. His best friends have fallen asleep. This heart-rending prayer, and I call it a heart-rending prayer, is heard by God the Father. And God the Father sends his guardian angel to console him. Have any of you seen pictures of that? See, Jesus is there, and there are many depictions of the way the angel is. One time the angel is holding the chalice. Another one, the angel is looking intently at the Lord. My favorite is the angel is actually embracing our Lord. He's holding him and actually hugging him. And that's my favorite of all the depictions. Okay, that angel, okay, you have to be that angel. You're called to be that angel. As you see Jesus in his mortal agony, you are that angel in this scene this very morning. You are called to draw close to Christ, to enter into his heart, to enter into his agony, to enter into his suffering, and to draw close to him, and to embrace him, and say this to him. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all the times that I've failed you. I'm sorry for the many times that I have fallen asleep. I'm sorry for many times that I've abandoned you. I'm sorry for the many times that my prayer and my love for you has been very, very mediocre, very cold, very distant. I'm sorry for the time that I've even ignored you or I've put you off for other things in my life. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the failure of my children and my relatives. I'm sorry. I'd like to offer a prayer of reparation for those who are closest to me. In reparation for their sins and for their salvation. But two other sentiments should almost spontaneously flow from your heart. And they are gratitude. Lord, I thank you because you shed your precious blood for my salvation. Lord, I thank you. Yes, he suffered for all, but he suffered for you individually as if you're the only person in the world. So gratitude. And most important, as you draw close to the suffering Lord, from the very depths of your heart, Through the intercession of Mary, who is known also as Our Lady of Sorrows, tell the Lord, time and time again, how much you really love Him. So my friends, we're entering into the most important part of the retreat. This is when we really, really go deep into the love of God for us. So let's beg the Blessed Mother to help us so that this is going to be the best day in our life. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Glory be to the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lady Fatima, pray for us.